Peter asked for the title of the message, and I didn't have one, but I think I can think up one. So we could just simply say, back to the basics. Back to basics, and you can add salvation. Back to the basics, salvation. It might sound a little bit out of the seasonal message, but I want us to look at it because what is Pentecost to you if in the basics it's not there, if the foundation is not built, which is at least on Passover. We've gone past Passover, but why do I have to take us back? Because it's also a personal desire that as a community of faith, we have our lingos and we have the way we talk about things. And we use the feast phraseology to explain a lot of things. And that is good. But sometimes we need to also zero in on some things that are not in the directly in the feast kind of plan, but we need to zero it on it because in our conversation with other persons outside of our community, it makes them think differently of us, that they think we don't even probably even believe in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But we know we do. But we have to ground ourselves in that kind of thinking. And there's an excellent booklet. I quickly glanced through what it's here, and we don't have it here. It's very, very small, about 8 pages or so. You can quickly finish reading it. Written in 1999, and they don't usually put the authors of the booklets, but this one, it says that it was written by Vance Stinson. So in 1999, and the title of that message is Assurance of Salvation. So if you can pick it up on the internet, it broadens what I'm talking about. I don't go the extent of how he went, but I've picked some information from that booklet for our discussion here. Our pastor, Bill Watson, has also done a series on Bible studies on the book of Romans. And so that is something that is also worth considering because the book of Romans is back to the basics. The book of Romans ground us in the whole idea of salvation. And so when, by the time Pastor Watson is discussing chapter 3 of the book of Romans, you also get some of the information that I would also present this afternoon. So that's also good. Our brother Jan, if you were at a feast in Collingwood 2017, he did a Bible study with us, and he used the feast, but superimposed on the feast days the lingo that we don't use much on the feast plan and how it fit. So he talked about from Passover to Tabernacles and last great day, and talking about our justification and sanctification to glorification. So we don't use these terms in our literature that much, but they are alternative explanations that we could also use. And so I'm more or less going on the aspect of justification. So we would dwell more. So that is the basic of the basics. Of when we talk about justification, but in the bigger umbrella of salvation. So, are we there yet? How far more do we have to go? Will we make it? These are all questions related to a journey. And these are questions that you will hear from kids if you're traveling with them. Are we there yet? And my daughter would recently will add another one. Mommy, what's our exit? So she wants to know, where are we getting out? Because she knows that the moment we get off the highway, then we are almost there. But we need to keep in mind, it's a journey. It's a journey. But brethren, our tradition of Christians, as I've already said, our tradition of Christian believers, we have often been accused of trying to earn salvation by our works, because we believe and teach that the commandments of God are His righteous standards that must be obeyed. So because we do teach about God's law that it should be obeyed, people think that you guys want to earn salvation. They don't understand us. On the other hand, you may have also heard that we need to develop character in this life. So in our sentence, you hear that we're developing character. We need to build our character. And actually, we have a booklet at the back that says how to develop godly character. And that's an excellent thing. I'm not saying anything negative about that. But that is what we also sometimes say. But is that character that we develop? Is that character that we build in this life, does that character qualifies us for the salvation of our soul? Can your character that you build make you earn salvation? So in the booklet that I refer to, written by our elder Vance Sensen, The Assurance of Salvation, he brings out this problem that sometimes we may think that character development, it's kind of equating to being saved. And he brings a question and answer that he said happened some years ago. And so it's an interaction between a questioner and a minister who provided the response. And this is what the question is and the answer. So, quote, the question goes, "My uncle repented of his sins and accepted Christ as Savior and was subsequently baptized. But 2 days later, he had a heart attack and died. So the question, will my uncle enter into the kingdom of God upon the return of Christ?" And the minister's response was, quote, "No, your uncle did not have sufficient time to build the character required for entry into the kingdom. He will be resurrected as a mortal human being and will then be given sufficient time to qualify for the kingdom through the process of overcoming and character building." So according to Vance, he says, the concept of qualifying within a given time frame has left more than a few wondering whether they would ever make it into the kingdom. For them, There is little room for rejoicing in the assurance of salvation. This view is nothing less than a doctrine of salvation by works. Or, at the very least, salvation by a combination of faith and good works. Its adherents believe that they, through diligent effort, must earn the right of entry. This is clearly contrary to the teaching of the Bible, according to them. So, we need to capture that, and then if that is wrong, there's something right about it, but it has its place. But that is not what gives us salvation. So you can't build character. Because when in 1998, I read an article in a Church of God magazine about character development. And it made a reference to a character building organization in the United States called Character Count. And when I read it, I was so fascinated because it teaches six core character traits. And so when I read it, I actually formed an organization in Ghana to promote character development. So fascinated. I joined it as a coalition. I became a coalition member in the United States, and I joined it. And in 2003, when I came to this country in 2000 and have finished my graduate studies, and I was looking for something to do, I wanted to do the same program here. So I wrote a letter. At that time, the school board was trying to do this character development thing in Ontario, becoming a big thing, right? I actually wrote to the premier that I want to be part of it. The premier sent me a letter and said, yes, we want people to come on board. So I formed another organization in Ontario to do character development. And I partner with the same organization in the United States called Character Count. It's very notable. But at some point, I let it go. Because the more I got into it, it's a coalition and there's a lot of people involved, lots of organizations, and it's interfaith, and everybody comes in, and they're picking these ethical values from everywhere they can find it. So wherever there's some ethical value system, so there is no overarching ethical value over the other. So if Hindus have some good, it comes in. If somebody has, it comes in. So at some point I said, I don't think this is where I want to go. So I stopped. But the reason I bring this here is because could I have helped people develop character and made them such that they would earn salvation, no matter how good they became, no matter how ethically principled they became, they could not be accounted for salvation just because of the goodness of your heart and the good things that they do. Salvation is beyond that. So, Vance gives an analogy in that booklet that I'm going to read the analogy, and he gives this as an analogy for our salvation. And then we will look at some aspects of that analogy. So he writes, salvation is comparable to a man once lost at sea, now safely aboard a fully functional seagoing vessel. Recalling the perils of the sea, the likelihood of starving, of drowning, or of becoming the next meal of a hungry shark, the man has no intention of jumping overboard. Of course, he could, if he so chose, to leave the safety of the ship and return to his former hopeless condition. But he has no intention of doing so. He knows he is on his way to his homeland and is deeply thankful to the captain of the ship for pulling him aboard. Safely aboard the vessel, he is fully confident in the integrity of the ship and the captain's navigational ability. He knows he has to take certain precautions during stormy weather, and that diving off the ship to go for a swim, even if someone stands ready to throw a rescue line to him, would be incredibly risky. When a person is saved, Vance continues, when his sins are blotted off the record and he receives the Holy Spirit, he can be absolutely certain that the captain of his salvation, that is in reference to Hebrews 2:10, will take him safely to the desired destination, that's the kingdom of God, provided the rescued person doesn't take foolish risks or decide to abandon the ship. As long as he remains in the faith, though he may encounter the stormy seas of trials and temptation along the way, he can rest assured that he is, quote unquote, sealed for the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4:30. Having been saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he does not then have to, quote, qualify before he is fit for the kingdom of God. He has been declared fit, not through personal achievement or an impressive record of good deeds, but by the grace of God, which he receives through faith. So that is the analogy that our elder provides, and where the good that we do, the character that we build, comes in here. He says that once your sins have been blotted out, once Christ has said that you are okay, I have forgiven you, I have washed you with my blood, I have covered you with the atoning sacrifice, and has endowed you with the Spirit of God, he says the good work that you do doesn't make you fit for the kingdom. You are already fit for the kingdom. And that is the point that I'm going to emphasize more, with language straight from your Bible, but sometimes you may be uncomfortable with it. And the lack of the comfort in asserting what God has done for us is sometimes what troubles me. That why are we not comfortable with what God
through the sacrifice of Christ, not comfortable with. What is it about it?
When in fact, what we are comfortable with is actually damnable. So we would come to that. So now we're going to look at the scriptures. But if you look at the analogy and you look at the grace of God, which is exemplified in the sacrifice of Christ, it is not just a spot. It doesn't say, okay, the grace happened and that's it. And then there's no more grace because you have already received grace. Grace goes beyond that, the initial stage. It takes you through the journey as well. And so for that, let's quickly look at Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul's epistle to Titus after Timothy, chapter 2, and I will just go straight to 11 onwards. And it reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So you will realize that we do good works because we have been redeemed. Your redemption, my redemption, comes before your good works. The declaration of your fitness comes first before your good works. If you are not fit, you can't do the race. You have to first pass fitness, and then you can run the race. If you don't pass the fitness test, and you think you are strong, or you can do some other training and get stronger, it doesn't come back and make you fit. Fitness first. So that is what grace does for us. On the spot, Christ redeems us from what we couldn't have done for ourselves. But then it keeps us on the journey, that it helps us to live righteously. It helps us to live soberly. It helps us to live godly lives. It helps us to build that godly character. The fitness comes first. The on-the-spot salvation, the first experience of salvation, must appear, which would be referred to as your justification. First must be made. So, brethren, for the remainder of our time, I would like us to achieve today, what we're going to achieve today is to review what happens to us, what happened to us when Christ shed his blood for us, which we celebrated a few weeks ago. By this, we are looking at how Christ offered his body as a sacrifice for many, in order to change our state from one point to the other. And these are different ways you can look at the state in which we were and the state in which we are. From sin to forgiveness. So we were in sin, and then he changed us into a state of the forgiven. He moves us from slavery to sin into slavery to righteousness. He declares us righteous instead of being sinners. Sinners, Christ, declaration, righteous. So these are different renderings, but in all, Christ, by his sacrifice, justify all of us that go in faith to him. So that is something that if I could do anything, if I were a teacher and I could drum something into somebody, I would take it and keep drumming it, and then I would make a poster and put it there and put it there and put it there and put it there that you would see every day. And the way you do, I will make a drama of it and let you act it, so that it gets so much into you that you live by that, because that is who you are. And as we're going to read more in the scripture, I'll ask you, that state and this state, which one do you want? Or that state and this state, which one has God given you? Let's go into the book of Romans. So the remainder of our time will probably stay in the book of Romans, and we will end there. So we'll start with Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter. And we'll be going to verse 21. This is how, when I read Romans, I see it. Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, verse 1 to 20. You can get anything good there. Nothing. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 3, 1 to 20. It's all an indictment of sinful man, mortal man, hopeless. So I'm not going to go there because I just want to move us. But I'm telling you what has happened before we got to verse 21. And you could read quickly the few verses before verse 21, and you realize that the last thing that it says before it moves to 21, it says, or let's use the quote, verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. When he's talking about sinful men, there's no fear before their eyes. And it says, nobody calls on God. Who cares? Who are you? Sinful man. Everything that is said about man, humanity, is terrible. Hopelessness, helplessness. We can't do anything. The law is condemning us. We live under the penalty of
sin, which is death. But the moment you start 21, hope springs up. And it says, but now, brethren, it doesn't matter anything that was said before verse 21. It says, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law. That is the book of the law that referring to the Torah. The law and the prophets. And then explains even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So after all the hopelessness, hope comes. God's righteousness comes. We can't keep the law to get the righteousness, because we can't. We can't live godly life to get God's righteousness. And here God's righteousness is referring to the right standing before God. Like, you took the animal old times, you were sinful, you took the animal, you went and sacrificed, and after the sacrifice, you gain right with God. So before you put the blood on the altar, terrible, you are unforgiving. You do the atonement, you put the blood on the altar, God accepts your offer, and then he, by that virtue, cleanses you, justifies you, make you stand right before him. But that was temporary, because you have to do it again. Right? But because now he let Christ, our propitiation, come and demonstrate his grace, that he wants to offer this once and for all salvation without repeated sacrificing of animals' blood that cannot take away sin. He needed just one lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Away. So that hope came, that righteousness was revealed, in order that anybody that approached that righteousness in faith only, God redeems you. He cleanses you. He washes you with that blood. And the moment he justifies you, and some people say justify just creates in your mind, just like or just as if you've never sinned. Just as if, justify. Just as if he justifies you and look at you like you've never done anything. And this is a courtroom experience. This is a courtroom experience. And we all have these examples that we've heard over and over, where there's somebody in a courtroom who has done the crime,
and deserves to die, and then somebody becomes the advocate, appears in the courtroom and tells the judge, or the judge himself said, I know, you stole something, you have to go to jail for 6 months, but I want you to go free, and I'm going to jail for you. So this man, who actually could have been convicted, goes free without any conviction. No points, no demerit points. Go free. And then all his penalty is borne by somebody else. Is that man a criminal? Now, is he a criminal? No. He's not a criminal. Because he's been absolved of his criminality. Somebody else. So we are here, sinful, mortal men. We can't help ourselves. Jesus Christ stepped in and said, I want to deliver humanity from this sin problem. He goes to Calvary and dies on the tree and buys our pardon and said, Louis, Margaret, David, John, Peter, Annie, go, go. It's okay, go. I take it, go. And then we stand there looking, no, go. It's all right. You said you believe in what I did. Oh, go! It's okay. Margaret, I said go. You, I've taken it upon me. Margaret, go. John, you don't believe it? I'd say I've done it. Go. He has declared us fit to start the journey. You cannot start the salvation journey without passing that fitness test. You can't, no matter what. So when people accuse us, let us explain to them that we believe, we know where we are. We're not keeping the law because we want to pass a fitness test. We keep the law because we are in a sinking ship. And we got a ship that came that is not sinking and took us from danger. And now the captain is saying, everybody, please stay in the ship. Don't go beyond the barrier where you could get toppled back into the sea. And when we obey that, you say that is wrong. So you want me to get toppled back into the sea? That is why I obey God. Not because I'm doing that in order to get into a ship that can save me. No. He's already provided the ship for me. But you keep walking in a cruise ship or any of these big ones, the one we used in Victoria Island, to go to the ferry, and then you go the outskirts, and then you see the sign there, you can go beyond this point because there's danger. And then I look at the danger and say, I am saved. Why do I have to observe any danger sign? Well, you're being risky, you're not being careful. So the law provides you an opportunity to still stay safe whilst you have been delivered from danger. So let's be able to explain this. Let them understand that we believe in the atoning sacrifice of our Savior, that we have been justified, that we know that we're no longer trying to live our life to please Him. Please Him. Get me right? Please Him in the sense of gaining that fitness certificate. That's what I mean by pleasing. Because our life has to please God. But I'm saying not to please him that he would offer you that righteous state, which he only gives by reason of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have the story of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. It's a long one. Romans 4, 13 to 25. Now, the summary of what we get from Romans 4, 13 to 25 is that now Paul is using Abraham's example to show us that this justification comes by faith. It's not by anything you do. And so he uses faithful Abraham to tell us, for example, that Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, which was, so shall your descendants be. That was verse 18. And not being weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, that's what God has promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, that belief, that faith, was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, for his right standing with God. Now, it was not written, this is where it comes to us. Listen carefully. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. We're not only talking about Abraham. It was not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification, so that we will stand right with God. Romans 5, 16 to 19. This is where we'll take it home. It says, and the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. That is the grace of God which he has given us. It's not like one that came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense, which is Adam's offense, resulted in condemnation. The death penalty came the moment we, or through Adam, there was that offense, condemnation resulted. But the free gift, which is the grace of God, the salvation of God, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. The free gift has the result of justification.
For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, Adam caused the big problem. So as through his offense, judgment, and of course resulting in condemnation, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.